The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
People were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not prevent them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it." Then he embraced the children and blessed them, placing his hands on them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Every year after the solemnity of Pentecost, I have a devotion to celebrate an octave of Pentecost. That octave used to exist in the church prior to the liturgical reforms in 1970 and came even as a shock to Pope Paul VI when he showed up the first day after the Novus Ordo was in vigor, the first Monday after Pentecost when the Novus Ordo was in vigor, and discovered that there were green vestments and he wondered why they weren't red. This is a very important thing to solidify the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We have an octave after Christmas and an octave after Easter. Pentecost is at the same order of those feasts. So it's an opportunity for us to really allow the Holy Spirit to come in to our life and solidify that work, because all of ordinary time is supposed to be the time of the Holy Spirit. So today when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, we can highlight six things, five from the readings and one from the feast. First thing that the Holy Spirit wants to seek to help us to do is pray. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray as we ought because we don't know on our own. And the way the Holy Spirit teaches us to pray is not by putting special words in our lips, but by changing who we are as we pray, so that we might cry out as beloved sons and daughters of God, Abba, Father. So we need the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to pray better. As we make this pilgrimage to the churches of Chicago today, the Holy Spirit wants to be our leader and guide. He really wants to help us to pray this pilgrimage, not just individually, but together. And so we say in response to that work, "Come, Holy Spirit." Second thing that the Holy Spirit wants to help us to do as Christians is to live joyfully, to live in grateful relationship with God who answers our prayers. That's why St. James, the second thing that he says today, among those who are suffering, he says, he should sing a song of praise. We only sing when we're happy. We see it among the most joyful people of all, how they spontaneously erupt in songs of praise. You can always tell if a particular individual or if a community is filled by the Holy Spirit by the enthusiasm with which they praise God in song, no matter how bad their voices are. When we sing, we're expressing love. Just like people who are tone deaf will sing happy birthday to those whom they love. Third thing, so in response to that need for joy, that those fruit of the Holy Spirit, we say, "Come, Holy Spirit, help us to sing songs of praise to God, not just with music, but also with the instrument of our whole life." Third, the Holy Spirit wants to help us to care for the sick. In the famous passage from the letter of St. James, which is cited in every anointing of the sick, at the very beginning of the ceremony, "Is anyone among you sick? He should summon the priests of the church, and they should pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. This prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed any sins, his sins will be forgiven." Holy Spirit desires to heal us. We sing in that famous Veni Creator Spiritus, "Infirma nostra corporis," strengthen our body, "Virtute firmans pirpati." with your perpetual strength. That even in the midst of suffering, to be filled with the Holy Spirit gives us strength to unite that all to Christ, so that even when our body is fading away, we're becoming stronger. That's what the Holy Spirit's able to do and wants to do within us. And he's the one who gives the sacrament of the anointing, the sick power in the church. And in response to this gift that he wants to give us and solidify as we go into ordinary time, we say, come Holy Spirit, not just to me, come Holy Spirit into the church to strengthen the sick in this way so that through their sufferings they become co-redeemers. Fourth thing he points out, it's about the importance of the sacrament of confession. So relevant for our extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy this year. So he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That at first doesn't seem very much like the sacrament of confession, if we're confessing our sins to one another. But it was, and it's important for us to grasp how confession worked in the early church. We have it easy when we're able to go one-on-one to a priest who's marked by the seal of confession and would never be able to say a thing about what he hears, even if they're going to do to the confessor the types of things that they did to the Mexican martyrs we celebrate today. Priests can't say a thing today. In the ancient world, the confession of sins worked that you would scream them in front of the bishop and in front of the entire church. Everything you had done was public, and you were bringing that before the people. And the bishop, after hearing it, would give a penance, not as the medicine after the absolution, but in a sense as the precondition for absolution. And most of the times those penances were hard. 10 years of prayer and fasting for a very serious sin. And they'd need to stay in the atria of the church because they weren't yet restored to full communion with the church. But the whole church would pray for them. Every time they would enter past these penitents, it was a particular reminder for them of what could happen to them, but also a summons to pray. Now, the sacrament of confession doesn't work that same way that it once did. But what do? At the beginning of Mass today, we cried out in front of the entire globe, Mary, all the angels and saints, that we didn't commit peccadillos, tiny, itty-bitty little sins. We struck our chest and said, I have greatly sinned. Not because the devil made me do it. Not because somebody else was having a bad day and provoking the worst in me. I have greatly sinned by my own grievous fault, and I've done it in what I've been thinking about. I've done it in what I've said. Done it in my actions. And I've particularly done it in the actions that I should have done, but I didn't do. My failure to love others as Christ has loved me. And we confess that in front of everyone. And then beyond it, we cry out, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Because we are sinners in desperate need of that mercy. The Holy Spirit helps us precisely to do that. As we hear in those most consoling of words, God the Father, in mercy through the death and resurrection of his Son, has sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. So the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to help us to recognize our need for, come and get, and live in accordance with the mercy of God. So in response to this gift, we say, come Holy Spirit, open ourselves up in recognition to how much we need this gift of mercy. In the gospel today, we see the fifth thing. Jesus says that in order to enter the kingdom of God, we must be like a child. That unless we're like a child, we won't enter it. And that we should never prevent any of the childlike from approaching Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit helps us to become truly childlike, no matter how old we are. Because he changes who we are so that we recognize that we are beloved sons and daughters of God. He makes us learn how to trust in God like a child trusts in parents. He makes us simple like children are simple. So often we fail to grasp what sin really is. And if we understand the parable of the prodigal son, we'll get it so much more. The essence of sin is to treat the father as if he's dead. Father, give me my inheritance now, the inheritance that will come to me when you croak, you old geezer. Give it to me now. Because I want to live on my own. I want to move out of your house, Father. I want to spend any way I want the inheritance that you've given me. And the inheritance that the Father had given the Son in the parable was far more than monetary inheritance. We can forget our own relationship with the Lord. We can say, thanks, Lord, I don't need it. I'm good. I can do it on my own. Let me take the training wheels off of my own life. I don't need you there to prevent my falling. Jesus says that we're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven that way. The way we enter into the kingdom of heaven is by the Holy Spirit helping us from within, not just to cry out, Abba, Father, but to live in relationship with God like a child with his or her daddy, which is what that word Abba means in Hebrew. Holy Spirit desperately wants to do that work in us so that his kingdom might come within us and so that we might then be able to form others as they mature to full stature in Christ, to become more childlike as sons in the Son with a capital S. And then in turn go out to bring others into that childlike relationship with the Father. The kingdom of God is a kingdom in which all of us recognizes that we're princes and princesses, heirs and heiresses of the kingdom of God. And so in response to this work of the Holy Spirit, likewise we say, come, Holy Spirit. And then the sixth gift we'll focus on, so urgently needed today, is the gift of courage. The Holy Spirit makes us bold in all of these ways. Today, as we celebrate the feast of St. Christopher Magallanes and his 24 companions, all murdered during the Mexican Civil War, we can ponder how St. Christopher lived first these first five things and was a telltale sign of the sixth. 89 years ago today, he was arrested. Rested as he was on his way to celebrate Mass in a farm. He had already been persecuted by the Mexican government, as the church had already been suffering. But it didn't stop him. As first a school chaplain and then as a pastor in his native town, he's trying to help people to open themselves up to the Holy Spirit to pray. He was teaching them how to sing to the Lord even in the midst of suffering. He was showing a particular care for the sick and the needy. He was hearing the confessions and going to confession himself. He was bringing children to the Lord and helping those who were adults to become more childlike in their trust, even in the midst of duress. And when the Mexican government suppressed the seminaries, he opened up his rectory to take in 19 seminarians from his own parish whom he formed to carry the baton after he would be slain. He had that type of confidence in the Holy Spirit's working through him. But as he was arrested on his way to the farm, he was brought into a situation which he was tempted to deny. He was being tempted to deny the faith, which he would never do. So he gave absolution to his executioners, who felt really misplaced by arresting a man like him. 4 days later, on May 25th, 1927, he was killed. In his last words, he was saying, Viva Cristo Rey, as so many of the Mexican martyrs did, long live Christ the King, that life that was living in them precisely by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he said, I am offering my blood for the unity of my brothers in Mexico, all the fellow Mexicans, to bring them back into one. And the Holy Spirit's great work is that work of unity. He is that loving union between the Father and the Son, and he wishes to make us have that same union, just as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Spirit. He had courage to the end to believe in this, accepted it like a little child, and with courage, trusting in his Father and his mother, the Church, stepped forward and gave his life for those for whom Christ had previously given his life. It was the Holy Spirit who made this man this courageous, and his 24 companions, and the thousands of ordinary people who were true to the faith during the worst situation on earth. The Holy Spirit's able to do this in us too. And in response, we say, "Come, Holy Spirit." But I know that you'd be terribly disappointed if a homily on the Holy Spirit finished with only 6 points. I know that you're hearing, you know, the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit and everything else. And so let's finish with the 7th. Greatest gift of all, when the Holy Spirit will overshadow us in this altar, just like he overshadowed Mary in the Annunciation, and work 2 great miracles. First, changing bread and wine into Jesus Christ, so that Christ may live within us. And then changing men and women into the mystical body of Christ, so that today, as we make this pilgrimage to the churches of Chicago, people might see Christ in us. This is the Holy Spirit's work. Let us ask him to come down with his holy fire to ignite us and through us to renew the face of the earth. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.